hard to believe. We're at Hebrews 5 now. So I'm going to ask you to turn there to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. Now, if you're going to follow along, I'm going to read for our scripture the entire chapter, but I'm going to start with chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and then read the chapter 5. And the reason I'm doing that is because we oftentimes forget when we're studying and going through the Bible that there were no chapter breaks in the original. And chapter 4 just flows right into 5, and there is a connection there because there is an emphasis on Jesus as the superior high priest, the great high priest, and then we move into chapter 5 where the priesthood is mentioned. So follow along. Hebrews 4, starting with verse 14, and then I'm just going to read right through chapter 5. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, what I just read to you, if you've been following along over the months, should sound pretty familiar to you because some of those phrases and themes that I just mentioned briefly here have already been mentioned, and we have discussed them in depth. And we have to remember as we move into chapter 5 that the theme of Hebrews, which we often kind of neglect when we focus on just one small context, was a letter to encourage the Jewish believers of that day because they were being persecuted. They were living under persecution that most of us probably will never come close to enduring. You will never be persecuted like the original recipients of this letter. They were ostracized by their families because they were Jews and left Judaism to trust in Jesus. As Jews and as Christians, they were being persecuted by the government and their lands were being confiscated. Some of them were even being killed. A number were being imprisoned. And so you need to remember that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to encourage these believers who are suffering. Yes, there is theology contained in the letter, but they were really hurting. And that's why at times we see this repetition, because sometimes we need to be reminded of it, because discouragement is such a terrible thing when it envelops someone. And if you've ever been discouraged and if you've ever been depressed, you know what I'm talking about. And so you need to be almost constantly, sometimes daily, reminded that this is temporary. This isn't what it's like, and God is in control. And yeah, it really looks bad all around us. And if you look at our country, you can probably say, hey, we may not be as bad as the Jewish believers of that day, but we're sure in a mess here, and we really would like to see the Lord come. But you have to understand here, he is then reminding them that God is with them in order to provide for their salvation, for their redemption. Jesus took flesh upon himself. We celebrate that at Christmas. It's called the Incarnation. But the writer to the Hebrews is constantly reminding them, Jesus, their Savior, took flesh and blood upon himself. He has flesh and blood and bone. And he has, while here on the earth, he had to eat. He had to breathe. He identified with them. He sympathizes with them. And so he knows what they're going through. He has been, as it were, in their shoes. He is here. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, hey, this isn't just a religious kind of thing. Jesus loves you, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows your pain. And then he introduces a subject that is kind of theological and mentioned again, and that Jesus became a priest, the great high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's not the Jewish priesthood line, which was after Aaron. This was a priesthood that God himself set up through Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And he actually says, as I read to you, he had a lot of stuff to tell them about the Melchizedek priesthood, but they weren't prepared for it. They weren't ready to receive it, which is kind of sad for us because, boy, we sure would have liked to hear about it and read about it. But instead, he is kind of rebuking them because of their situation that they haven't grown up. I don't know if you've ever heard the term, act your age. Why don't you grow up? Now, if you're the recipient of that rebuke, you're probably an adult or old enough to know better, but you're acting like a kid. You do know the phrase, grow up. You know, hey, act your age, so all of you are so wise, I can't even say that to you because you all act your age, but there are people who are 30 who act like they're 15 or 10 years old. There are some people who may be 50 and are still acting like kids, and you know, and all the women married to them are not happy. They're saying, hey, act your age, grow up. Well, this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to them, because he's saying, act your age. Grow up. And I have some stuff to tell you. And he says, I'm going to first begin with the priesthood, which you should know about, but I'm going to remind you, because the best way to be reminded about something that you should already know is to repeat it. You know, I don't know if you understand that. That's an educational technique. We were even taught that about preaching when I had to study preaching in seminary. And I hope I'm better today than I was a few years ago. In fact, when I look, I have a lot of my sermons that I first unloaded on a church in Philadelphia. I pastored there for 7 years, and I read the sermons. Now, the ministry was great. The preaching was not as good as it should have been. It was actually, when I read those things, I'm thinking, man, I apologize to you people. This is as boring as all get out. And I, you know, because I hadn't learned how to do it. You have to do it over and over and over again, and then you get a handle on it, and hopefully you get better. There's some people I've listened to on the radio that have been doing it for 20, 30 years, and they haven't learned the point that they haven't improved, and they're still terrible doing it. So he's telling them what they know. He's talking about the priesthood, that is, the Jewish priesthood. Now, we'd have to learn that because we weren't raised as Jews, and unless you actually took the time and effort to study it, you wouldn't have a clue. So what he is writing about here is, because Jesus is the great high priest who is going to replace all priests after that, in the sense that he's going to be the high priest, he says he's taken from among men. Remember, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Jesus was taken from among men. He had flesh and blood, while priests are taken from among men. And he is appointed to intercede for men. In actuality, he is appointed not only to intercede and to teach, and he has a lot of responsibilities that he has to teach them what sacrifices to offer for what particular sins as such. It does say, though, the earthly priest, they can sympathize with them because he is a man, too. And so he has to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then he points out that this honor, this place of being a priest, is appointed by God. So he's talking to the Jews there. And so in the Old Testament, only the tribe of Levi, and they have to meet certain requirements in order to serve as a priest. And those who made it were technically appointed by God. And nobody else, some usurper might want to do the job, but he isn't appointed by God. He isn't God's priest. So now he says, that's the earthly line. Jesus came to be the great high priest, so he would be qualified to offer a sacrifice for sin, for you, for me, for everybody. Because the sacrifice of Jesus is so great, it covers all of mankind. That his sacrifice couldn't even be equaled. You couldn't for anyone else ever, because he was God himself, God in the flesh, who gave himself to die. So he understands. He came from heaven, and as it says in the scriptures here, he humbled himself. He was compassionate. He came from heaven. He was appointed by God himself. God called him. He's using those scriptures there that are written in Hebrews to say, today I have begotten you. And he's trying to have the reader realize our great high priest didn't go looking for this honor. God selected him. God appointed him. And he is qualified because he is God in the flesh. Nobody else could offer such a sacrifice. So he's God appointed. And yet he has something that no other priest have? That is, he is sinless, apart from sin. Every human being had sin. Every priest had sin. But Jesus didn't, because he was God in the flesh. And so on, as we pointed out, although he might have been tempted in all points, he never sinned. And so he's saying he is 100% God, sinless. And as he stressed in Hebrews 4 and is trying to stress here in Hebrews 5, he's trying to say he is qualified and he gave himself. That's what he did for you. Jesus hung on that cross. Nobody, we say the Romans technically were the instrument. The soldiers nailed him to a cross. The Pharisees lied about him and had a trumped up trial. But as it says in the scriptures, Jesus was in control. And then in this point, it pointed out that there was a lot of pain involved, more pain than we can even imagine. But it says there that he prayed to God in that passage in Hebrews 5, because he's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that passage, he says Jesus, you know, in some passages actually had sweat mingled with blood. It was so terrible, so agonizing, so painful in a situation. He poured out his heart before God. And it says he was obviously full of piety. He was sinless. But even so, it says, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus accepted God's will and he was heard. So Jesus prayed and was heard. And the answer was, you need to go to Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without any remission of sin, none of us would make it into heaven. None of us would have our sins forgiven. We'd all be guilty because we couldn't get enough of earthly sacrifices to compensate and to measure out our sin. You couldn't. In fact, I probably would have you all beat. So it's like, our sin would be so tremendous. We need the grace of God. We need Jesus as our sacrifice. And so it says in this passage to encourage the Jewish people is a reminder they have the greatest high priest ever, and he is superior, and it says he is the last. That is the last sacrifice for sin. You don't need, after Jesus died on the cross, there was no need. Now, they were Jewish. What did Jewish people do? They went to the temple. They brought their sacrifices according to the Old Testament. What are they being told now and taught? You don't need to do that anymore because Jesus paid it all. So anybody who would offer a sacrifice now for sin would be futile. It would be of no use because the blood of Jesus is so tremendous, it's eternal. Calls it eternal salvation there. His sacrifice was eternal. So if you were Jewish and you were down in the dumps and you were a Christian and going through hard times and you were thinking, I'm going to go back and give a sacrifice in the temple, the writer of the Hebrews said, why? Why waste your time? It's not going to help you one iota. Your sacrifice is paid in full. And folks, for you too, if you know Jesus, that's what he's saying. Your sacrifice for sin is paid in full. Jesus did it. There's nothing else you need to do. And the problem is in a lot of churches and a lot of theologies, people like to add to it. There's nothing else you need to do. You know, you don't need to give money. We love you to put money in the plate. Don't misunderstand. That's great. Every church needs to operate with has financial responsibilities. But no amount of money is going to make you right with God. You understand? Yeah. If somebody suggests that on the television or on the radio or from the pulpit, they are lying. Jesus paid it in full. There's no amount of work that you have to do. There's no amount of math cards that are going to help you get into heaven any sooner. There are people who add to it. There are some people who will say, you've got to be baptized to be saved. True. That's not in the Bible. In fact, that would be a lie. In fact, the Apostle Paul de-emphasized baptism in his teaching. So, yeah, we love to have you come to church, but not attending church does not save you. You know, Bible tells you, hey, you need to gather together and assemble together to worship God. It does not wipe away your sin. It just builds you up in the faith, and it encourages other believers. And we love to have to meet together and fellowship together. It does not. And he's trying to tell us that there. Jesus' sacrifice is total, final. It's perfected. There is nothing else you need to do. Now, as I pointed out, he says here, like in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. That's in reference to Melchizedek, and that's a study in and of itself, a lengthy study. But what he is saying to them, and hard of interpretation, that is the study of Melchizedek, seeing you are become dull of hearing. Now, what's he saying, dull of hearing? What's he saying there later on? He's saying, hey, you guys are still on milk, you know? It's like in our country today, a lot of these mothers who have had nursing children, they're up and angry about the administration because baby formula has been in short supply and they need it for their children. And we understand that. We identify with that. And so these young mothers are angry at the companies and at the FDA and at the administration. We need milk. Yes, they do. Now, that's because their babies are infants. Now, when they start going on solid food, 6 months, 9 months, if your child is 10 years old, you should not be worried about having formula, right? Because they're 10 years old. Well, if they were on formula at 10 years old, you'd be stressed and upset about something else, because there is a problem. Because they should have matured and grown out of the diet for milk exclusively. They should have grown up. Now, if I can take that illustration and put it into a spiritual setting, when you got saved, you were a baby Christian, as it calls us babies and infants and newborns. And so when I got saved, there was a lot in Scripture. Well, let's say 99.9% I really didn't understand or know, because I was a baby Christian and I was just on the milk. And I loved the milk, and it was great, and I needed it. But after 6 months and a year of drinking milk, the Bible says, then you move on to other teachings in Scripture and other doctrines and other narratives and other teachings that God has for us. And as we grow up in the faith, as it calls us, they use illustrations of a marathon. We're to run the race. We're to mature in the faith. We're to grow up. And when we grow up, there's heavier things in the Bible than just the basic gospel message, which is the greatest message, don't misunderstand. But there's a lot of other things that God wants for us to know about life and how to talk to your husband or your wife or your children, and how to discipline them, how to act with your neighbor, how to work on the job, and what shall you do and how, what kind of words should you speak, and it teaches you how to, you know, converse and properly watch out for your thoughts and how you think. I mean, the Bible is saturated with tremendous teachings for us. We none of us could take it all in at one time. We need time, and then we need practice, because we learn it and then we got to practice it. We got to practice it and we got to learn it. And as the years go by, we know a lot more. And you probably have known a lot of Christians who have say, hey, I've known you, and boy, you are, there's a change in you. And there is, because you are walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord, and you're growing up. You're maturing in the faith. Now, if you were 10 years a Christian, and all you wanted was the milk, what's he saying here? You would be in a bad way. Actually, it's kind of a rebuke. He's saying, by this time, you ought to be teachers. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Now, and some scholars estimate, because they didn't have calendars like we have today, they were saying the Hebrew believers were probably in the faith at least a minimum of 30 years. 30 years saved. 30 years. And what did he say to them? And you guys still need milk. Boy, you are dull of hearing. I can't talk to you about Melchizedek because you're not prepared for it. You're dull of hearing. You can't discern good or evil yet. You can't even chew on a pork chop or eat a hamburger because you're still on milk. So he's rebuking them in a sense. So we need to grow up in the faith. So remember that. And so he's telling the writers, the listeners there, hey, let's grow up. You need to do this. You need to be teachers. But instead of being teachers, I need to go back to the basics, teach you the ABCs again. And so he's telling the Jewish believers there, hey, let's start chewing on a little meat. Let's start growing up. Let's not just... And the milk is great. Don't misunderstand. The story is tremendous. But don't live off of it exclusively. You need that. And what is remarkable here, well, what he says is then that if you don't, you can be duped. And there's a lot of people, if all they live off of is the milk, there are cults out there who are going to come sweeping in, and they're going to deceive you, and they're going to lead you astray. So grow up in the faith. And that's our encouragement to you. So, and what he's saying here in Hebrews 5 is, you guys need to be growing up and remembering, yeah, you're in a difficult situation. Some quick applications. Even today, we operate with a misconception that with time, we get wiser. You know, we have people, I've been in church 30 years now. That doesn't mean you're 30 years mature in the faith. There are some Christians have been going to a church for 30 years, but spiritually speaking, they're still in the first grade. There are some maybe in kindergarten. And that's very sad. And that's your choice. And I guarantee you, look around and ask and say, hey, do you know anybody who's been going to church for 30 years and they act like they are a second grader in the faith? I mean, that's your assignment. Go out there and find out. I guarantee you there could be. I told you I pastored in Philadelphia, and it's probably true today, for 7 years. I had a man in our church in Philadelphia. And I think I probably shared this with you before. I would never ask him to read out loud in any circumstance ever, because he couldn't barely read, because he had a high school diploma from the city of Philadelphia, and the man could not read and write. That's a fact. And I, you know what? I bet you can find that in Philadelphia today too. That's another story. That's the same thing, though. There are some Christians who've been 30 years in the faith and are still acting like they're in kindergarten. As believers, problems are going to come our way. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And some are going to be more strong than others, more difficult than others. But don't let them get you sidetracked. Don't let them get you off of the faith. And remember, Jesus is still superior. He sacrificed himself. It was eternal. You don't need to do anything else. You trust in Jesus, and you are saved for eternity. All of us who trust in Jesus are saved forever. Let's just stand now and close in prayer.